So we're in part 13 of the story. We are tracking through the Bible from creation to the end of time as we know it. It is the story of God who created mankind, that's us, to experience and share his love. And when we do that, when we really are connecting with him as he intends, it brings glory to his name. It shows the world and the universe, the satanic forces that are against God. It shows who he really is. It's the story of God working his great redemption plan to bring us all back from our wandering away into that close, eternal, loving relationship that we were designed for. And we call that the upper story. That's God's story, his plan, and we're living in his universe. So that upper story is really where we should focus. But there's also the lower story, our day-to-day lives as we experience them. And they don't always seem to line up with God's plan. The goal for us is to give ourselves totally over to God and let him align our lower story with his upper story. And when we do that, one of two things happens. We will see that God is bringing about amazing good even through things that are crazily difficult and hard to bear. Or we will see where we've gotten our story off track from his. And then when we come to him in repentance, we offer ourselves back to him fully, then he begins to realign and rearrange. This morning we're going to look at the king who had it all, King Solomon. The events that we're going to talk about are covered in Scripture in 1 Kings 1 through 8 and 10 through 11, 2 Chronicles 5 through 7, Proverbs 1 through 3, Proverbs 6, 20 and 21. We're not going to read all of those, but those are kind of the summary points to some of the story elements that we're going to talk about this morning. So let's watch the video of the summary of some of the events of King Solomon's life.
Right before King David died, he told his son Solomon to be strong, follow God's ways, and no matter what, not to worship other gods. Shortly after Solomon took over as king, God appeared to him and said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Worried about following in his father's footsteps, Solomon asked God to give him wisdom, to know the difference between right and wrong. God not only promised to give Solomon wisdom, but great riches and honor as well. The first test of Solomon's wisdom happened when two prostitutes came to him. There was a young child that each of them claimed was theirs. Solomon knew one of them had to be lying. So he asked his servants to bring out a sword and suggested to the women that he cut the boy in two and give each of them half. One of the women was so worried that the boy would be killed that she immediately asked Solomon to give the child to the other woman. Solomon saw her love and protection and knew that it had to be her baby, so he gave the boy to her. The Israelites were in awe of Solomon's great wisdom. He ruled for many years, growing in wealth and fame. He also wrote down many wise sayings called Proverbs. During his reign, Solomon planned to finish building the temple his father, David, wanted to build. They built a temple that was not incredibly large, but was unbelievably beautiful and detailed. It was 90 feet by 30 feet and had two bronze pillars that led into the place where sacrifices were made. When it was finished, Solomon and the other leaders sacrificed a huge number of animals in worship to God. When they did, the whole temple filled with a thick cloud of smoke. Solomon prayed, asking God to meet the Israelites in the temple and hear their prayers. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from the sky and burned up the animal sacrifices. That night, God appeared to Solomon again and promised to bless him in all that he did, as long as he would keep following God. In some areas, Solomon did follow what God told him to, but in others, like worshiping other gods, he failed. Because of this, the kingdom of Israel would be taken from his sons, and they would not enjoy the peaceful, successful reign that he had.
If ever a human started well, it was King Solomon. Not only was he born into royalty, he was chosen out of all of King David's sons to be next in line after David to be the king. But those things were outside of his control, right? They just happened to him, and we all have those things, both good and bad, that are outside of our control. We're dealt a hand of cards that we have to figure out what to do with. But it's what's in our control. It's our choices that really matter. Solomon was given a direct choice by God. 1 Kings 3, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon says, "I've got this huge job of caring and leading your people, God. So would you give me wisdom in order to do that?" Solomon was given a blank check to fill in as he wished. And what he wrote in it was wisdom, so that he could do the best possible job for God that he could. And God said, yes. He took what was in his control, Solomon, and handed it to God for his upper story. He said, "I'm here, I'm incomplete, I'm not enough, and yet there's a task. So would you make me enough?" And God said, "Yes, I will." And when it came to governing, there was no one like him before or since. Because Solomon asked for the wisdom to care for God's people, God also blessed him with other things that he didn't ask for. Things that made it much easier for Solomon to focus on his job of caring for God's people. And the people flourished under Solomon's reign. Their nation grew stronger and wealthier. Their relationships with foreign nations grew much more solid. There was peace in the land. Solomon constructed the amazing temple of the Lord, where the presence of God, and this is what they've been waiting for so long, the presence of the God actually came, of God came and resided amongst his people permanently. It seemed like everything was going exactly as God wanted on the outside. But on the inside, in Solomon's heart, something had gone wrong. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done." Now we have to note, David his father messed up. David his father did some stuff that was really wrong. But all the while, he had a heart that was still chasing after the things of God once God brought him back to his senses. Solomon seems to have left that path at least partially and tried to put a leg on both sides of the fence. There's a difference. Verse 7, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place, that's a place of worship, for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So you got to wonder, you got to ask, how does a person go from this amazing, close, submissive relationship with God where God says, "Ask and I'll give you anything you want," and you say to God, "I just want to do the best job for you possible, so make me that. Make me what will do that." How do you go from that to worshiping pagan gods, which are not gods at all, but actually demonic forces masquerading as God? The whole design is to get our focus off of God, and it worked. How does that happen? Well, the answer is slowly. Something like this, something drastic like this, has to happen gradually. Nobody that I know, including myself, who has made some really bad choices in our lives, nobody that I know woke up one morning and said, "I'm going off the deep end today." We don't do that. No one who has lost their business because of fraudulent practices ever intended that to happen when they made those choices to do those things. No one who ends up bound in addiction ever dreamed that they would be where they're at. And Nobody who ends up embracing false gods and worshiping idols ever intended to be led astray. The list is endless, the ways that our lives end up out of control and messed up, but it starts the same way. It starts slowly. It starts with a choice that we know isn't really the best, but we feel like, oh, it's not going to cause really any problems. Or maybe we're in a situation where it feels like the lesser of two evils. Well, it's still evil, right? The lesser of two is still not what we should be doing. So, but whatever the logic, we end up doing that thing or not doing the thing that we know we're supposed to do. And sure enough, we don't see anything immediately bad happen. So we think, whew, safe, got that one. But what we don't realize is that every wrong choice we make leads to another and another and another. Probably heard the saying, like, there, you can't just tell one lie, because then you got to tell another to cover that and another to cover that and 10 more. Before you know it, you're living in a fantasy world. It's the same way with sin. You can't just do one sin. And over time, we find ourselves sliding down this very slippery slope out of control and grabbing for anything that might slow our descent. Or maybe not. Because maybe the degree of our decline is so gradual that we don't even notice. And it just seems normal. But all of us who have ended up in bad places, if we had been shown the final destination of where we would end up, we would have turned and run and never made that choice. So where did Solomon begin to go wrong? It was his love life, which on the surface seems to be about women. But ultimately, it was about his relationship with God. If we back up a little in 1 Kings 11, we'll read the whole story. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And that's where we get into the scripture that we had just read about following Ashtoreth and Molech and all of those. Verse 7, let me pick that up. He said, "On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And he did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods." God had given a very straightforward instruction about marrying people from these other nations. And it wasn't because they were inferior. It had nothing to do with who they were as people. It had everything to do with where their hearts were. And God knew that if you bring those hearts who are completely given over to other gods, which are demonic forces, they will spread like a virus into God's people and lead them astray. Solomon overlooked that when he looked at these women. He saw only what he wanted to see: beauty, desirability. And so he married one. And guess what? Nothing happened. So he married another and another. And another. And pretty soon, the voice of God became the minority voice in his life and in his heart. Satan did a slow and sly bait and switch on Solomon. Solomon had two problems. One, trying to use relationships with women to fill the place in his heart that was supposed to be filled with God. If we will listen to God and let him be what he intends to be in our lives, we will be protected from making so many bad decisions. Do we understand that God's rules, his commands, are not given because he's a mean boss, and they're not given because he likes to yank us around? They're not given because he's trying to find excuses to punish us. When God tells us to do or to not do something, it is purely out of his love for us, because doing or not doing, listening to him in that situation, is the absolute and only right, best, good thing for us. And what we do with that is we treat it like suggestions. Like, I know that God said don't marry them, but holy cow, did you see that one? So we elevate our own personal desires over God. Because if we put aside what he said, we're putting him aside. And that led to problem number two in Solomon's life, not taking the word of God at face value. God warned all of Israel not to marry people from these pagan nations. You know, and that has been used over the centuries to foster all sorts of hatred of other people and all sorts of prejudices, and it wasn't about that. It had nothing to do with those people as individuals. It was simply where their hearts were. And God had put together a covenant people, Israel, through whom he was going to display his power, his presence, and his plan to save the world. And if these other gods' influences are in there, it's not going to work. That's all that was about. But that was the first step onto the slippery slope for Solomon, because Solomon was not secure in God's love for him. He was not able to fully trust God's leading in his life. Has God ever asked you to do something that scared you? Has God ever said to you, "This is my will for your life," and you looked at that thing and said, "Are you sure?" It's in those moments that our relationship with him determines whether or not we take his word at face value. If we really trust that he loves us beyond anything, then we're going to leap when he says leap, even if we don't see what we're leaping onto. If we really believe that he loves us beyond anything, then we're going to stop when he says stop, even though there's something amazingly attractive right there. It's all about our relationship with him. So over time, it seemed good to Solomon to take one of those forbidden women as his wife, and that was step two. There didn't seem to be any harmful consequences, so he continued. But over time, step three on the slippery slope happened. His devotion to these women meant that he accommodated their worship of other gods. You can insert any joke you want here about the nagging wife. I'm not going to do it. But Solomon gave in to his wives' desires to worship the gods of their native people, which God said has no place in his kingdom. He probably chose peace in his household, right? Thinking that that was probably the loving thing to do, which led to step four, outright idol worship practiced in person by the wisest human being ever to walk the face of the earth. Solomon's wives, who had more of his heart than God did, were doing this thing, and sooner or later, he was going to do it too. Outright idol worshiped. Remember, God said, "Ask anything and I'll give it to you." And Solomon said, "Give me the wisdom to lead your people right." And God said, yeah, that's a great thing to ask for. Here it is. But ultimately, Solomon didn't really trust God's love for him. So what does that mean for you and me? It's one thing to have a history lesson and a great moral teaching. What does it mean for you and me when we walk out of here today? Like Solomon, so many of us seem to have it together on the outside. We seem to be doing just fine. And we tell everybody, oh, we're doing fine. But on the inside, there's something missing. We might not even be able to identify it or put words to it. But we know, especially when we hear stories like this from Scripture, that we're not in that kind of a relationship with God where we just trust no matter what happens. I mean, if we were, literally, and I mean, I'm pointing at myself too, if we were, we would do what Jesus said, which is when somebody slaps you on one cheek, don't fight back, offer them the other, and let them have at it. When we get to that place, holy cow, we start to ask like, okay, God, like this is crazy, but like, what are you doing here? Like, and it might just be that that person, as they're slapping you the second time, would start to realize that there's something wrong with that person. Like, nobody acts like that. And they would say, like, what's different about you? Open door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe they don't, and they go ahead and hit you and walk away. But what happens in our own heart is that we grow and mature into people who are trusting that God has got us, even when the world is against us. The true and total devotion of our heart, when we really think about it, we often realize that it's been spread around between God and some things that are not God. And if we do a little digging, we might discover that those things are things that God has said are deadly to our souls. See, it's important to note that Solomon probably never thought that he was turning his back on God. He knew God, but he was simply adding in these other things to keep the wives happy. But this was completely unacceptable because Solomon's heart was divided, and that is spiritual death. In our lives, we would never dream of turning our back on God. But we very often and very easily turn our backs on what God has said. And it's the same thing. We allow other things to take priority in our hearts and in our lives, and we still look like we're in sync with God, and in many ways we are. Maybe, as often happens in those slow slides down slippery slopes, we've just come to believe it's normal, that everybody has that kind of thing. Remember when I first gave my life back to the Lord in my early 20s, I got the worst piece of advice I think I've ever received in my life from a guy who had been in church every time the doors were ever open. He was on drugs. His parents drug him to church. And I was so on fire for Jesus, and I began to say things to him like, I really feel like I need to help other people get to know Jesus. I really feel like I should be working with people and not just sitting around. And he said, oh, listen, everybody feels that way at first, but you'll calm down and the fire will die down and then you'll just live your life. It's okay to just be saved. That was the worst piece of advice I've ever been given in my life. Because nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say it's okay to just pray the prayer and then go about your business. What Jesus does say over and over and over again is leave your life behind, come and follow me. Go into all the world and make disciples. Show them who I am. What I was feeling in my heart was God. What I was hearing in my ear was Satan through my best friend. And I'm not mad at him for that. It's just people will tell you that the nominal Christian life, the go to church on Sunday, and then live your life and hang on until you get to heaven, they'll tell you that that's the normal life. And maybe it's normal for the world, but it is not normal for God's church. The world is never going to lead us toward God, but always away from Him. God intends for us to be so connected to His fulfilling love that the things of this world pale in comparison. He doesn't intend us not to live in this world, but He intends us to be fulfilled and filled by Him so that the world doesn't have its claws in us. And when He calls us home, there will be nothing holding us back. So whether or not we let Him bring us to that place of fulfillment makes all the difference between staying in alignment with God's redemption plan for the world or ending up like Solomon, being totally wrecked by misplaced affections. There are 1,000 things that compete for the throne in our hearts and a voice in our ears. There is one true God who says, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest." And the good news is He's merciful and forgiving and not content to let us slide down the slope and be lost forever. So He continues to call to us. He continues to throw us ropes to grab and puts rocks in our path to stop the descent. Solomon was the wisest human to ever live, but wisdom is not the goal of human existence. Loving relationship with God is. When he attempted to use his great wisdom to find meaning for his life through the things of the world, he realized how meaningless it is. Writing the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon explored everything that the world has to offer apart from God, and he declared it has no value. And at the end of that book, Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this: "Now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." And we think we have our marching orders there. Be afraid of God and don't mess up. It's not what Solomon means. Solomon came to the end of human wisdom and found himself still lacking. But he also found God there at the end of his abilities. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so his redemption is always what is needed throughout history. We can look at it as a historical event. Solomon, and moreover, his father, King David, knew the mercy of God and knew that somehow God was able to save. God's ways are right. God's judgment is right. And our purpose is to be in line with those things. But how do we get there? Solomon says, fear God and do the stuff. But in 1 John, we learn that perfect love, which is who God is, casts out all fear. So is one right and the other wrong? Do we fear God or do we not fear God? We hold God in the utmost respect, honor, and reverence, which is another way that that word fear can be translated, knowing that his judgment is eternal and we deserve to be on the wrong side of it. And there is a little fear there. But when we know God in the loving relationship that we were created for, we can have confidence in the day of judgment and stand before him because of Jesus. We no longer have to fear God because our final judgment is gone. Jesus, the Messiah, who was judged in our place on the cross, took that judgment away so that we can be covered and filled with God's love and not have to fear that judgment. But there is a different kind of judgment of God that continues to happen as we walk with him. And it's on the things in our lives that hinder our relationship with him. Things that get in the way of our walking as closely as possible with him. And the Holy Spirit will convict our hearts of these things, or it may come from our circumstances that will shake us to shake what can be shaken out of our lives so that we are more able to be filled with his love. Solomon says that to fear God and keep his commandments is our duty, and he's not wrong, but he also wrote from a place of failure and frustration, from a place of realizing that he didn't have what it took to do this, from a place of desperate need of Jesus. That duty-driven thinking will, sure, it'll cause us to lead a life of service. We will seem to be doing all the right things, but inside something will be wrong. Our heart will not be full of love. It will be a sense of duty. And sooner or later, you're going to burn out, you're going to mess up, and you're going to think, that's it, I'm done. God's desire for us is that we live in the fullness of his love, which frees us to do the right thing instead of forcing it. There's a huge difference. The Apostle Paul plainly says, if I do all kinds of amazing things, even give my body to be burned, but I do it out of a sense of duty instead of a sense of love, it is meaningless. Filling us with love is what God's really after, to free us from fear and empower us to live holy and righteous. Love is what Solomon was really after, but he chose to look for it in all the wrong places for most of his life. He wrote another book called The Song of Solomon, and in that book we see the interaction of love and dependence and submission between the bridegroom and the bride that really models what God intends for us. It's intimate, it's exciting, and it's what God wants to make our relationship with him like. Is your relationship with God intimate and exciting? Or is it full of duty? If it's full of duty, you need free. You need to be broken free. And you need to let the love of God be real in your life. Have you been looking for love in all the wrong places? You can be filled with it right now the right way by God if you will only ask. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your love, your mercy, your grace, your self-sacrificing for us so that we don't have to slip away into oblivion without you. And I'm grateful, Lord, that even though we as individuals are not enough and can never be enough, you make it enough. Your finished work is what is working. So we come to you this morning confessing that we don't love the way we know we could if we would just trust you more. So help us trust you. We want to. Help us, God. Would you come and get us and wrap us in that love? Jesus, it's in your name, for your kingdom's sake, that we pray. Amen.